I invite you to take God's word and turn to Exodus chapter 20 for our sermon this morning as we continue in our series on the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, and this morning we will be looking at verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would take your word for us this morning and use it to correct us, to reprove us and rebuke us, to change us and to teach us and train us in all righteousness, that your word would shine a light upon the dark sins of our soul, the sins that we hide in our hearts, the sins that we do not confess, the sins that are unknown to us, done in ignorance or presumption, that your Spirit may bring forth conviction, that we may be quick to repent of our sins and continue to cast ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and plead for his mercy. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Authority. That's what the fifth commandment is dealing with, authority. Last week, we looked at the many ways that we find ourselves under the authority of others. Children are under the authority of parents. Wives under the authority of their husbands. Church members under the authority of the elders. The church itself under the authority of Jesus Christ. Employees under the authority of their employer, and perhaps managers or supervisors. And citizens are under the authority of those in government. Well, this morning we're going to examine the flip side of that coin. Those in authority, those with people under them, do not get exempted from this commandment. They do not get a free pass. And we're going to see from this commandment that those who are in positions of authority are to rule in a godly manner, a manner that imitates God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as we looked at the duties and the sins of inferiors, the catechism language for those under authority, this morning, we're going to look at the duties and sins of superiors, the catechism language for those in positions of authority. So the first question we ask is, what does the fifth commandment require of those in authority? Well, first of all, notice that in this commandment, those in authority are termed or described as fathers and mothers. Just like parents are to express love and care for their children, so those in positions of authority are to love and care for those who are under their authority. Let's start with the government. The government is to love its citizens and to care for its citizens. Romans 13:3 says that civil magistrates are a terror to bad conduct, not good conduct. So one way a government loves and cares for its citizens is by punishing those who break laws that accord with God's character and God's justice. And what that does is that instills a fear into those who keep the law that this is what's going to happen if you break the law. So don't break the law. Think about the chaos and the anarchy that would abound in a particular society or in a particular area if the government let crimes go unpunished. Are we surprised that in those areas where they called and cried for defunding the police, that there was a rise in crime? And that those same areas are now calling for funding to refund the police? The government loves its citizens and cares for its citizens by punishing those who break the law, just laws, laws that accord with God's character and God's word. Another way the government cares for its citizens is to provide for the defense of its citizens via a military. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. We see this in our study of the book of Numbers on Wednesday evenings. The king and the army of Israel defend her citizens from invading armies. And this is an imitation of our God, of our king, who defends us, as the Catechism puts it, from all of his and our enemies. It is Christ who fights on our behalf to defend us against Satan and all those who align themselves with Satan. And we know, according to the book of Revelation, that he will ultimately defeat them in battle. And so in imitation of the triune God of Scripture, a government loves and cares for its citizens by defending her citizens via a military. Another way the government loves and cares for its citizens is to reward those who do good. 1 Peter 2:14 says that governors are sent by God not only to punish those who do evil, but, quote, to praise those who do good. Governors, civil magistrates, are not only to punish evildoers, criminals, lawbreakers, but they're to praise or reward those who do good. We see an example of this in the book of Esther, where the king rewards Mordecai because Mordecai made known to the king about an assassination plot upon his life. And he was able to protect the king from being assassinated by making it known. And so the king finds out, oh my goodness, I never did anything to reward Mordecai. He's restless one night and can't sleep. And so he's reading through the record books and he sees, I never rewarded Mordecai. And so he bestows great honor upon Mordecai. The government loves and cares for its citizens, according to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, by learning to do good, by seeking justice, by correcting oppression, bringing justice to the fatherless, and pleading the widow's cause. A government, according to the fifth commandment, under the authority of God, whom God has set up as a minister to him, is to correct and punish injustice while doing good and pursuing justice as defined by God and his word. And I make that qualification because many people talk about justice today and they fill it with ungodly meaning. They fill it with what they want justice to mean rather than letting the word of God define what justice truly means. Not only government, but employers are to do the same thing. They are to provide for their employees. Deuteronomy chapter 24, 15 says that hired workers are to be given their wages on the same day before the sun sets. Now, in that society, you needed your daily wage. That's what you used to live on and survive. Today, you may be able to go to the end of the week, or every 2 weeks, or the end of the month before getting paid. But the point is that employers are not to withhold the pay that is due to the employees under them. They're to give them their payment in a timely manner so that their employees may live and buy the things that are necessary for life. That's one way an employer loves and cares for his or her employees. Another way is by dealing out consequences. When an employee does something sinful, like stealing money from the boss, stealing money from the company, or wasting time on the job. Imagine, if you will, an employer who does nothing to an employee who steals from the company. What's that going to encourage? More stealing. More stealing by that person is going to encourage other individuals. Hey, he's stealing and getting away with it, nothing's happening to him. I'm going to start stealing too, and pretty soon there will not be a company left, and people will be without a job and their livelihood. So an employer doles out consequences when an employee commits a crime against the company, against his employer, or is lazy and wastes time on the job. On the flip side, an employer rewards hard work and good discipline. This could be in the form of a raise, in the form of a promotion, or receiving a commendation, such as Employee of the Year or Employee of the Month. Good, diligent work is to be rewarded and praised by the employer, and poor, lazy work or crimes against the job are to be punished. In the church, elders are to love for and care for the flock that is under their charge. This is what biblical shepherding is all about. The elders are to protect the sheep from the wolves. Paul tells the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 to be alert for the fierce wolves that would try to infiltrate the church after Paul leaves the town of Ephesus. Fierce wolves are going to try to come in. Be on guard. Be on the watch. Because you've got some sheep that you need to protect and defend. The elders are to pray over and with and anoint with oil someone who is sick, according to James 5:14. 1 Peter 5:2 tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. A shepherd leads the sheep to food and water. A shepherd watches over the sheep. A shepherd tends to the sheep. He protects the sheep. That means an elder as a shepherd is to give the congregation the word of God in all of its fullness, to protect the congregation from false teaching and false teachers, and to minister the word of God to those who are suffering any sort of physical or spiritual ailment that afflicts all of us in common. Another way that elders fulfill the fifth commandment to love and care for the flock is by being a godly example to the sheep that are under their care. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, which I quoted in my sermon last week? Here's what it says. Remember your leaders, talking to the church, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This means leaders must live a godly life of faith so that those under them will want to imitate them. Elders set the example for the flock with their way of life. Husbands, you who are in authority over your wives, you are to love for and care for and provide for your wife. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The word love here is agape, the sacrificial love that Paul talks about and writes about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. You love and care for your wife by living with her in an understanding manner as the weaker vessel, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You love and care for your wife by leading a godly example for her to imitate. You care and love for your wife by not being harsh with her, not prone to fits of anger with her, but rather being quick to listen to her and slow to speak. You care and love for your wife by washing her with the water of the Word of God and being the spiritual leader in the home. You make sure that your family is worshiping the Lord together in the home and corporately together at church. Husbands, your wife and your children are going to pick up and absorb your attitude towards the things of God, your attitude towards the Word of God, your attitude towards prayer, your attitude towards the church. What you find important or not important is going to be picked up and absorbed by your family. It's going to influence them because you are in a position of authority and leadership over them. And so if God and our duties toward God is not important to you, husbands, do not be surprised that it's not going to be important to your family, to your wife, or to your children. And do not be surprised if your children grow up indifferent to the things of God. Your spiritual leadership, husbands, plays an important role, not the only role, but an important and very influential role in the spiritual maturity or lack thereof in your family. Dr. Doug Kelly says this, quote, "Parents, if we are to expect our children to honor our authority over them, we need to honor the authority over us. And who is that authority? It is God. We have to stay close to God. We have to pray. We have to immediately confess our sins. We have to humbly ask for God's help. We have to get in the Word." End quote. You show your children the respect and the honor that they are to demonstrate towards you when you demonstrate that towards the Lord God, who is in authority over you, husbands. In addition to that, you are to nourish and cherish your wife. Ephesians 5:29, she is your own flesh because the two of you have been made one flesh in the bonds of marriage. You are to be patient with her and forbearing with her since love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. Husbands, you are to have a singular affection toward the wife and rejoice in the wife of your youth, Proverbs 5:18. You're not to have an affection for your wife plus other women. You are to provide for your wife by working so that she may be taken care of. Parents, you are in authority over your children, and your duty is to love and care for your children. You care for them in a physical manner by meeting their physical needs, such as food and housing and clothing. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Do you see what Paul connects there? He connects the spiritual aspect of faith and being a believer with the physical aspect of taking care of members of your family. You care for the physical needs of your children. You also care for the spiritual needs of your children by teaching them the Word of God, raising them in the church, having times of family worship in the home. Again, Dr. Kelly says this, "The first training ground for the church is the home. How the little folk are going to later understand God the Father Almighty and Jesus Christ His Son and the blessed Holy Spirit will in some real measure be facilitated by the way they learn from their parents." End quote. In addition to that, parents, you love and care for your children by disciplining them and sparing not the rod. Proverbs 13:24, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And yet you are not to discipline them in anger. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." All of these things are ways that we honor and keep the fifth commandment. This is what the fifth commandment requires of us in the various positions of authority that we find ourselves in life. And what is happening in all of these things is that those who are in a position of authority are to create an atmosphere of godliness, an atmosphere of godly love, peace, mercy, grace, and discipline. And within that atmosphere, it will make the ungodly want to become godly. And it will make those who believe want to increase in godliness. When such an atmosphere is created, whether in the home, the workplace, church, or government, it encourages those under authority. Man, I really love working for this guy, and I see the way that the Christian faith affects the way he treats me as a boss to an employee. And I really want to work for him and honor him and do the best that I can for him. I want to know more about this Christianity. It makes those under your authority delight in showing honor and respect and reverence and obedience to you. Let me ask you a question. To whom is it easier to submit? tyrant or a loving king? It's easier to submit to a loving king who knows his subjects, is it not? That's what God is to us as his people. He's a loving king. He's not a tyrant. He's not a despot. And he shows forth his love, his grace, his mercy, and his discipline on us as the one in whom all authority resides. And so we are, who are in various positions of authority, are to try to the best of our can, because we fail and we are sinners, to create and imitate and recreate such an environment for those who are under our authority. Much more could be said on this. I didn't even touch about praying for those under your authority. Husbands praying for your wives, the government praying for her citizens, elders praying for the flock, parents praying for the children. I could go on and on and on just about what this commandment requires of us. But you get the point. There's so much that it requires of us that it's easy to see that we've broken this commandment, is it not? We have failed. I have failed as a husband. I have failed as a father. I've broken this commandment many times as both a superior and an inferior. That brings us to the next question. What does the fifth commandment forbid for those who are in authority? What does it forbid? Basically, anything that does not contribute to an atmosphere of godly love, mercy, grace, peace, and discipline. A lack of discipline is a violation of this commandment. Whether it's the government not enforcing godly laws and punishments, an employer not disciplining lazy or sinful employees, a parent not disciplining a child, a church not exercising church discipline. 1 Samuel 3 provides us an example of this, where God says he's going to punish Eli because Eli knew his sons blasphemed God. They were priests, and they were blaspheming God and his sacrifices. And Eli did nothing to restrain them or prevent them from doing that. And so God says, I'm going to punish Eli, the father, because he did not discipline his children. A lack of provision is a violation of this commandment. Whether it's the government not providing for the safety of its citizens, a church not providing for the spiritual welfare of the sheep, an employer not paying his employees, a husband not providing physically and spiritually for his wife, parents not providing for the physical and spiritual welfare of their children. Again, what did Paul say? If you don't provide for your own household, you're worse than an unbeliever, and you've denied the faith. A lack of prayer for those under your authority. A lack of being a godly example. Rewarding those who do evil while punishing those who do good. That's the exact opposite of what is supposed to be done by those who are in positions of authority. You're supposed to reward the good and punish the evil. But you violate this when you reward the evil and punish the good. And it's not just neglecting what's required, but this commandment also forbids the misuse and abuse of power. Making sinful laws or commands, whether it's in the workplace, the government, the church, marriage, or family. Making sinful laws is a misuse and abuse of the power and authority that God has given to you by placing you in that position. Nebuchadnezzar broke this commandment in Daniel 3 when he ordered all his citizens to bow down and worship the image of him. Darius broke this commandment in Daniel 6 when he ordered all his citizens to pray to him and him alone. The Sanhedrin broke this commandment when they forbid the apostles from preaching and speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 4. Our own government violates this commandment by making legal those things which God has called sinful. Beyond making sinful laws or commandments, using your position of power to encourage others to sin also breaks this commandment. Using your position of power to encourage others to sin is a violation of the fifth commandment. The Pharisees encouraged the crowds in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, to ask for Barabbas to be released and Jesus crucified. That was using their authority to encourage others to sin. It's a violation of the fifth commandment. It's very easy for those, or I should say it's easier for those who are in positions of authority, whether it's in the government, in the church, in the family, in the workplace, in marriage, it's easier to use their position for their own gain and to increase themselves at the expense of others. How many presidents, governors, senators, or representatives have used their position to gain sexual favors from others, to commit adultery and sexual immorality, or to pad their own pockets through greed? How many CEOs have embezzled at the expense of their employees and the company itself, or church treasurers stolen out of the church treasury? That's what Judas did. Or people stealing from pension funds and retirements? How many church leaders and ministers have fallen because they used their position to sexually exploit those under their care and to take advantage of them, or to build lavish empires by taking money from people whom they have deceived with false teaching and false preaching? All of those are examples of violations of the fifth commandment because they have misused their power to encourage others to sin. They have enticed others to sin. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. There's a great passage in here that combines all of this together. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. The rulers were not only negligent in keeping what is required in the fifth commandment, but they fattened and increased themselves at the expense of those under their care. We're talking about prophets. We're talking about priests. We're talking about kings. We're talking about elders at the city gates, religious leaders, civil leaders. Everybody in positions of authority was abusing and misusing their position for their own gain at the expense and cost of those under their care. The fifth commandment forbids those with power and authority from creating a devilish, demonic, satanic atmosphere where good is called evil and evil is called good, where sin goes unpunished and righteousness is forbidden, where hate, greed, prestige, power, and all other sins and idolatries are tolerated or commanded, where worship of the one true God is neglected or forbidden, while worship of false gods is encouraged, permitted, tolerated, or commanded, where the person in authority acts like Satan rather than God by exploiting and taking advantage of those under his or her care. That is what is forbidden in the fifth commandment. And when we reflect on the atmosphere that we have created in our various spheres of life, we recognize, as I've already said, that we are guilty. We have broken God's law and we stand before the judge of the universe condemned. Which leads us to ask, how does Jesus fulfill this aspect of the commandment in my place, so that God treats me as if I've never violated this commandment? First, we must understand that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus from the Father, according to Matthew 28:18. That means every person that has lived, is living, or will live, whether they're a Christian or not, is under the authority of Jesus and the triune God of Scripture. Excuse me. Everybody is an inferior, and the triune God is the superior of all superiors. And as the superior of all superiors, Jesus loves and cares for all of those under his authority, even unbelievers in a certain sense. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Under God's common grace, he provides for all of mankind, even those who are in rebellion against him. Jesus goes on to teach us that God cares for us, his people, more than the birds of the air and the lilies of the field in Matthew chapter 6. And tells us not to be anxious about what we need for life, food or clothing or drink. Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" That's Jesus encouraging us to pray. Jesus points us to himself and the Father as the one who makes provision for people's physical and spiritual needs. Jesus prays for those under his care. In John 17, he prays in verse 9, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Jesus prays for his elect, his children, his sheep that have been given to him by the Father. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," in John chapter 10, and he protects us by his Spirit. His Spirit protects us from being deceived and having our ears tickled by false teachers and pagan idolatry. Jesus feeds us spiritually by his Word and Spirit working together. He feeds us with himself in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, of which we're about to partake. Jesus, as governor of the universe, sets down just and righteous commandments and laws for us to obey. He does not entice us to sin. He does not set down for us sinful commandments. As a righteous judge, he rewards the righteous, those who do good as a result of faith in him, those who do good as a result of being united in Christ by faith, who bring forth good fruit. He rewards them, but he punishes the evildoer. Jesus does not reward evil and punish good. As sovereign king, I've already said, he righteously rules over us and defends us from all of his and our enemies. Jesus sets before us the godly example to imitate, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, that we are to be imitators of Paul as he imitates Christ. So in all these ways, Christ fulfills the fifth commandment as an inferior, as we saw last week in his state of incarnation here on this earth, and as a superior, as God, in his teaching, in his life, in his actions. So just as Jesus is and once, in a certain sense, an inferior and finds himself under authority in his incarnate state, and yet is also superior as God, co-equal with the Father in power and glory and substance, we too find our lives to be a mixture of inferior and superior. We are under the authority of some, and we are over the authority over others in authority. We are in different respects at the same time in one person, both inferiors and superiors. So Dr. Kelly once more says this, quote, "This law, the fifth commandment, is very close to us. Parents, government, church, school, business, we are always both in an authoritative role and under another's authority. And so we honor Christ by honoring one another. We honor those over us in authority, which Scripture terms mothers and fathers, and we honor those under our authority, in that we are to act towards them and be towards them as mothers and fathers. And all of this because Jesus has reconciled us to God and made us his children so that now we can call him our Father. And he is the one that we honor and submit to as his inferiors. Amen and amen.